You know, I was so taken by the song that we sang for communion that I forgot to do something I was supposed to do. And it's an explanation of what we do here for communion. And first of all, communion is open to all who believe in Jesus Christ, whether you're a member of this church or not. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you want to participate in communion, you are certainly welcome to do that. And the second thing is, I don't know if you've always done it this way, but at least since COVID, a lot of churches have been using two cups together. And it's a little after the fact now, but the juice is in one and the bread is in another. And you take them as you see fit after the emblems are passed to you. So if you are visiting with us, whether you're a part of our family and maybe you haven't put your membership in, you are welcome to participate in the Lord's Supper. And it's an important part of our worship. So just know that you can. Today we're going to talk about something, and you know, my mind works probably a little different than most minds, and sometimes that's really not a good thing. But as we think about this guy, Saul, and in chapter 9, we're just going to share a couple of verses as our foundation for what I want to share today. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." Now I want us, because we all know the story of Saul. We know from beginning, and we know what he ultimately did with his life, but I want to look at Saul for a moment through the eyes of God and also through the eyes of Ananias, who would see Saul like we would probably see him. Now, who was Saul? You know, we all know him as the Bible character that we've all studied and we all know, but who really was Saul? And as we read this passage of Scripture, would we glean the idea that Saul loved God? Well, I think it would be safe to say that Saul was anti-Christ and pro-God. The thing we can see about Paul is that he was consistent. He lived and behaved according to his convictions. What he believed is what he did. And he thought that anybody that opposed God, that talked against the standards of Judaism, was worthy of death. And he took it upon himself to be the administrator of that thought. He persecuted Christians, and he aligned himself with the authority, the Jewish authority. If Saul, knowing only what we know about Saul in chapters 1 and 2, how welcome would he be at Central Park today? Yeah. And I want to suggest this morning that there are Sauls all over the community of Tilton, all over the community of Danville, that at some point in their life would be seen by us as we see Saul. There are things that we don't know that God knows. The first thing that we don't know is we don't know the whole story. The reason that we do know this whole story is because it's recorded for us. But people who come before us, who we make acquaintances with, who we have our opinions about, we don't have a written story about their life. And so what we don't know is way more telling about us than what we do know. Now, I'm not going to suggest that we don't truly look at an individual, especially if we are going to have a relationship with that person, whether they're going to become a part of our family, whether they're going to be a friend, however that is. We do seriously need to look at the foundation or the principles of that relationship. But there are things that we learn along the way. When you started dating your spouse or those things, did you know everything about your spouse? There were certain things you knew about them, basic things, things that were attracted you to them. But as you spent life together, you began to learn the fullness of that person. Well, Saul did not give the church that opportunity because his whole mission was to go out and to capture and bring back in captivity those who belong to the way or belong to Jesus. And so as Ananias began to listen to God, because we know the story where he got struck down on the way to the on the road to Damascus, that he was talked to by Jesus and that he was blind and he was taken back to Damascus, and there was a disciple there named Ananias. And in a dream, God spoke to Ananias and said, go to the street called Straight, and there's going to be a guy there named Saul, and I want you to go so that he can receive his sight. And it's interesting what Ananias' response was. But Lord, I've heard terrible things about this Saul. How he persecutes the church, how he has murderous intent for your people. And you want me to do what? You want me? God's response to that is amazing and should be something that at a certain point in our lives that maybe we should also look at. You know, human thinking is pretty much quick, not completely ready to be decided. I don't know what a humorous word would be for that. We kind of jump to conclusions, things like that. But the main thing that not the main thing, but one of the things that we see in people is that do we allow, as a church, do we allow people to change? If we have known them as a man like Saul, who had a terrible reputation among the Christians, probably had a great reputation among the religious leaders, would we be willing to allow, even in our thought process, that a man like Saul could change? Or do we commute a sentence to people that they will be recognized according to their worst failure forever? Will we ever let them out? Will we ever let them move beyond their worst failing? Some of the things that we don't know about someone, because no one knows the true identity, the true heart of an individual except God. And here are some things that maybe God knows that we don't. The first thing we don't know is what is the motivation of one's life and behavior. Why do you act that way? You can take two people who do the same things for different reasons. One could be social reasons. One could be rebellious reasons. One could be our environment. There's a host of reasons. Now, does that mean that we are not accountable for our own actions? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that people can do things motivated by different parts of their life or things that influence their life and have the same behaviors. I think it would be safe to say that Paul loved God probably more than most Jews. And that as he took these papers, these documents to Damascus to incarcerate Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem so that they could be punished, he was in his heart doing the best work that he could possibly do for God. But yet, to the church, those who were being persecuted, Saul was doing a terrible deed. And so God saw the motivation of this man's heart, who ultimately evangelized the entire known world, not only through his personal presence, but by those disciples that he sent out into the world. And by the way, it's probably because, first of all, of Jesus Christ that we have the gospel message. And it's partly because of the apostles who shared the gospel message. But mostly it's because of Paul, who was Saul, who moved and lived beyond what he was identified as by Ananias in the early church. The second thing that God understands that we don't understand, what is God's calling on a life? What do we have to go through? What do we have to experience to come full circle in the calling of God and to accomplish the will that he has planned out for us? And friends, I want to tell you this morning that God has a calling on each and every life. He has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And that plan is specific for us, and we are designed to accomplish that plan. Now, not only does our neighbors probably not know what that plan is, but for a great portion of our life, we may not know what that plan is. But when we finally fall into alignment with what God calls us to be and the work that he's called us to do, we find that we are complete and our joy is full in the service of God. And we know that Paul, formerly Saul, had that joy. He had that fullness. But along with it came a lot of heartache. But in his last days, he said, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering." He says, "My days are numbered." He says, "I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord our God will give to all who obey him. Not to me also, not to me only, but also to everyone who believes." Man, those are pretty powerful words coming from a guy who was different than the guy that was going to Damascus to capture Christians. This became the champion of Christians, that he laid down his life and stood in the face of all the persecution that was thrown at him so that he could communicate and share the love of Jesus, who was himself God. And there was no limit as to what Paul would do in order to communicate and share that gospel. God has a calling on your life that will fill you, that will make you complete, and will give your life meaning and purpose. The third thing that we don't know, who has God placed in our path that will train us? I just almost chuckle when I think of Ananias going to bed. And he knew that this Saul was a guy to be feared, and we'll steer clear of Paul, and if he's coming to town, let's get out of town. And so he went to bed that night, and he was sleeping and had all these thoughts. And he was interrupted by God himself saying, "Hey, Ananias, got something I want you to do." Now, when did God prepare Ananias for this occasion where this culprit, this bandit, this murderer was going to be coming to Damascus? When did God prepare Ananias to meet with Saul? Was it that night? Or was it before that night? Did God prepare in the heart of Ananias a willingness to serve God? And was this meeting, was this call to Ananias a random call for any Christian? Or was this a call to Ananias? Because God prepared the right guy at the right time to meet this guy, Saul, so that his life will start the road of change. Have you met someone in your life that you have no idea why, but they had a profound impact upon your life? I think we've all had those, haven't we? I've had 5 outstanding role models in my life. Every one of them is gone. Gone home to be with Jesus. But what they did and the effect that they've had on my life will at least last me through my life, because they have blazed the trail. And every one of us can think of someone who has set an example for us, who has encouraged us, who has been a part of our journey, who has made us who we are. And that's awesome, isn't it? But did you stop to think that you are that person for somebody else? That God prepared you to be that person that will be this great and powerful influence that will set them on a trajectory of life and service in Jesus Christ? Never underestimate what God can and will and wants to do through you. It's not always the other guy that's so important. Sometimes it's you. And so the calling and the preparation that God makes in our lives is something that's phenomenal, and it always works for God's glory. We don't know what a guy or a person is called to do, really called to do. It really looked like Paul or Saul was called to kill Christians. But what he was really called to do by God was to save the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the influence and the presence that Jesus has in the lives of people throughout the world. We don't know what the personal cost of that individual is going to be. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 22, it says this: are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Am I out of my mind to talk like this? Am I more? I am more. I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. What a transformation in a man who wanted to kill Christians, who endured and went through all of this so he could simply tell a story. True story. A gospel story that changes the life of all of humanity. And I would suggest he has changed your life forever. We have no idea, but God does, the impact that we will have on someone else. And we've kind of touched that on that already. But one of the most amazing things, if we label people as to the worst that they have been and never allow them to move beyond that, we will never see the miracle of change in one's life when they meet for the first time the love of Jesus Christ. when the angels dance, when the courts of heaven throw the party, it's because one who was like Saul becomes a saint washed in the blood of Christ. And I think that's such a big deal that they recorded that in the scripture for us. That when one comes to Christ, the angels in heaven rejoice over that person. They rejoiced over you. They will rejoice over those who will come to him. And I think there is a common celebration among those who have labored and worked and called and brought those to Christ, as there is with the joy of heaven. That the joy of seeing one come to Christ and his life's trajectory changed. If we confine people to being the person that they were in their worst moment, we will never see what happens when the invitation is offered to become a part of who we are. Jesus spent a long time talking about forgiveness. He spent a long time about talking about how we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. He spent a lot of time and a lot of energy expressing and modeling how that works. When he chose James and John, the sons of thunder, did he just choose two old stinky fishermen? Or did he know the potential that they had? And as we go about our daily lives, Gordon, you drive a truck. Does God see you as just an old truck driver? Not at all. He sees you as his child who drives a truck to make a living, but in the process, changing lives around you. There is a simple fact about each one of us that God has gifted us to do certain things so that we can change and transform the world around us in the name of Jesus Christ. Just like Peter and John, when they were going into the temple and this crippled beggar was laying there, they changed his life forever by just saying, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. His tomorrow was, and his today was not like his yesterday. And if we limit people to being there, to what they used to be, and never allow them to move forward, then we may have missed the greatest gift, the greatest purpose, the greatest mission that God has established for that life, and we'll never get to be a part of it. But when we do, it's party time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures that you give to us, the insights that you provide through your word. And Father, even the pictures that we receive of ourselves that sometimes aren't too pretty. But help us to become more. Help us to become full. Help us to be obedient to your word. And to use the eyes of Jesus to see all of those around us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.